Well, as we come this evening to the end of our series on spiritual gifts, we're thinking in a couple of messages today about how to discover and develop our spiritual gifts. And we thought this morning about the church's role in helping us to discover and develop our gifts. And we saw that that is the responsibility to some extent of every one of us, but especially the elders as the leaders of the congregation. We're all to be on the lookout for these precious commodities in one another, these spiritual gifts. And then the elders are to do their best to match up people's gifts with appropriate ministries. We're not to have people majoring on things that they're not really gifted for. We're not to be pushing people into things that their current level of ability is not yet ready for. And then we're to create biblical ministries where possible and where necessary for the spiritual gifts that Christ has given to the congregation. If there is no biblical ministry already within the congregation for gifts that we have, then we should think imaginatively about how we might create one. So that's really a summary of the church's responsibility in discovering and developing gifts. But as I said this morning, the church can only do so much to help in the discovery and the development of our gifts. The main onus is on each one of us as individuals. And so that's what we're thinking about this evening, our individual responsibility to discover and develop our gifts. And as we think about this subject, there are really just 8 pieces of advice that I want to leave with you. And the 8 points are all fairly brief, so you don't need to panic too much. The first piece of advice is this: understand spiritual gifts. Understand spiritual gifts. Paul writes, and we began our series with this verse from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. And the sad thing is that many Christians are ignorant about spiritual gifts. They have never spent 5 minutes even thinking about them. They have no clue what they are. They have no understanding of why they are important. And so, of course, they don't look for them or use them. These gifts that have been purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ and given to the church to equip us to serve him in the church lie undiscovered and rusting away. Now, hopefully this series has helped us in understanding spiritual gifts, and especially if you have never heard about spiritual gifts before or thought about them before. Hopefully now you've been persuaded from Scripture that this is something that you should understand and know about. And I hope that you know more about spiritual gifts now than when we began this series. That the Son of God himself died and rose again and ascended to the right hand of the Father, not just so that you could be forgiven for your sins, not just so that you might have eternal life, but so that he might give gifts to his people to use in his service and for his glory. We all want to know the Lord's will for our lives, and part and parcel of knowing God's will for our life is discovering what spiritual gifts he has given us. I mean, I'm sure it's safe to take for granted that any true Christian wants to serve in the work of the kingdom. The only question is how, what form is that service going to take for me personally? Well, discovering your spiritual gifts is a big part of the answer to that question. How does God want me to serve in the church? So, understand spiritual gifts. Second, realize that you have at least one spiritual gift. Realize, believe that you do have at least one spiritual gift. As Christians, we believe everything the Bible says, don't we? That's part of what it means to be a Christian. We believe what the Bible says about heaven. We believe what it says about hell. We believe what it says about creation. We believe what it says about salvation. But do you really believe what it says about God giving spiritual gifts to every single one of his people? Every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. Paul says, just to pick one example, in Ephesians 4, verse 7, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And grace in that context refers to the gifts that Christ gives to his people. Every Christian, every single believer here this evening, without exception, has at least one significant ability, either in speaking or in serving, that the Son of God has given to him or to her for the good of the church. Now, some of you might find that hard to believe. I know that some of you find that hard to believe, but it doesn't make it any less true. And if you do find that hard to believe, then you need to pray that God will strengthen your faith to believe it. It may not be clear to you right now what your spiritual gift is or what your spiritual gifts are, but one thing is clear from Scripture, that you do have at least one spiritual gift. And it's important to remember that, because as we seek to discover our spiritual gifts, it's encouraging to remember that they are there. We're looking for something that is definitely there. It's very demoralizing, isn't it? It's hard to give yourself wholeheartedly to searching for something if you're not even convinced that it's there in the first place. Your searching is going to be pretty half-hearted. I'm sure you've had the experience of looking for a child's toy. Are you sure that you left it in the church? And the child says, yes, I'm sure that I left it in the church. Or, well, maybe it was at the park, or it might have been at school, or maybe I didn't bring it at all, actually. It's very hard to wholeheartedly search the church from top to bottom if you're not even sure that what you're looking for is going to be there. But if you know that what you're looking for is definitely in this room, or in this garage, or in this shed, then it's much easier, isn't it, to keep hunting high and low until you find it. No matter how long it takes, because you know that it's there, you know that it's waiting to be discovered. And that's what spiritual gifts are like. It's not a wild goose chase. We're not wasting our time by thinking about this subject and looking for our gifts. God says in his word that we have them. So it's not a waste of time to think about them and to look for them. And that should motivate us. That should encourage us as we go hunting for these spiritual gifts. Now remember what I said this morning. Having a spiritual gift does not necessarily mean having it at present to an outstanding degree. And perhaps you've been a little bit discouraged by some of the sermons when we looked at the different spiritual gifts. Those sermons, as I tried to say as we were going through, those sermons were describing the ideal, the fully formed gift in each case. And don't think for a moment that just because what you have or see in yourself, just because that doesn't perfectly fit with the fully formed description of the gift, that doesn't necessarily mean that you don't have the gift. You need to be looking for something of these characteristics in yourself. Remember what Paul said to Timothy. These gifts need to be fanned into flame. And just because they're not yet in full flame doesn't mean that God hasn't given you this or that gift. Understand spiritual gifts. Realize that you have at least one spiritual gift. Thirdly, pray for guidance. pray for guidance. Again, this is not a very exceptional thing to say, is it? The Bible urges us again and again to ask God for those things that it is His will for us to have. James 1 verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. God wants you to know what your gift is. That's why he's given you a gift in the first place. So pray that God will show you what your gift or gifts are. And as we do that, that shows that we mean business. That shows that we're serious about finding our gifts. I wonder how many of us are doing that. Have we been praying about this as we've worked through this series? When did you last pray for God's help to discover your spiritual gifts? Or did you pray about it once and never again? Remember, the Bible teaches us to persevere in prayer on and on. God doesn't always answer us immediately. And one of the reasons that God doesn't answer immediately is to give us the opportunity to show that we really are in earnest about the thing that we're praying about. That it's not just some passing whim. Are you praying that God will show you what gifts He has given to you? Discovering these gifts requires wisdom and discernment. As you look at yourself, as you look at the church, as you try to assess your circumstances, as you weigh up the wider situation and the opportunities in your life, all of that takes God's help. This is not an easy, straightforward thing to work out. So we need to pray for God's guidance. These are God's gifts. And so we need to ask God to show us what it is that He has given to us. Pray for guidance. And then a fourth piece of advice, obey all the duties God has commanded. Obey all the duties that God has commanded. Now, how does that help us to discover our spiritual gifts? Well, I've emphasized quite a number of times on the way through this series that spiritual gifts, most spiritual gifts at least, involve activities that all Christians are commanded to do, whether they have the gifts for them or not. We're all commanded to be hospitable. We're all commanded to be merciful. We're all commanded to encourage one another and to evangelize. Every Christian is meant to do all of those things. Whether you have the gift for those things or not, that's irrelevant. But those who have the gifts for these different duties that we're commanded to do, they will gradually discover as they do these things that they are especially suited for them. They'll discover that they enjoy them. They'll discover that they're quite good at them. They'll discover that they come quite naturally to them. They'll discover that they're seeing more success in doing these things than others do. In other words, here's the point. It's as we obey in the normal course of Christian service and living that our spiritual gifts become clear to us. It's as we get on with doing all the things that God has told us to do. It's in that context that our spiritual gifts will come to light. It's not, in other words, that you're to sit back in the armchair doing nothing until somehow God reveals to you what your spiritual gift is, and then you get on with using that and doing that thing. No, it's as we obey that our gifts will become obvious. Some of the young people may like this illustration, or they may really not like it. It's a bit like choosing your subjects for A-level. You don't start off in first year, or year 8, as it's called now, you don't start off in your first year at high school choosing your A-level subjects, or your AS-level subjects. No, you do all the whole range of the curriculum, don't you? You start off doing all these different subjects. They're all important to know about. They're all important to study. And as the years go past and you sit exams and so on, you discover which ones you're good at. You discover which ones you particularly enjoy and get the best marks in. And that's how you narrow down and choose your A-level subjects. And then if you go on to university, narrow down again and choose the subject you're going to study for your degree. And spiritual gifts are a little bit like that. We're commanded to do all the things that God has told us to do. And as we do that, the things that we're gifted at will naturally come to the surface. So obey all the duties that God has commanded. Don't sit back and say, well, I don't think I have the gift for this or that or the other. Just get on and do everything that God has told you to do, and he'll make your gifts clear. Then fifthly, participate in the life of the church. Participate in the life of the church. Remember that spiritual gifts have been given by the King and Head of the church to the church to be used in the church for the benefit of the church. And you can see the repetition of the word church again and again. In other words, if you're not involved fully in the life of the church, its worship, its fellowship, its witness, then you're not really going to discover what your spiritual gifts are. It's a little bit like testing whether or not you're good enough for a swimming team. Well, the only way to find that out is to go to the swimming pool and practice and train with other swimmers. You're not going to find out whether you're good enough sitting at home watching documentaries about swimming. You can't discover your spiritual gifts sitting at home because they're designed to be used in the context of the church. They're all about serving others in the church. And if you're not actively involved in the life of the church, then you're never going to know what your spiritual gifts are. Even ones... I was trying to think of an example of this. Even ones that you might assume are really obvious and easy to work out. So let's say you've got a man or a woman who is a teacher. That's their profession. They're a teacher at school or at university. Maybe they're a very good teacher at school or university. So here's a Christian teacher. He's good at his job. You might assume, well, then he obviously has the spiritual gift of teaching. But that is not necessarily the case at all. Remember, we saw this when we looked at the gift of teaching. There are other dimensions to the spiritual gift of teaching. Knowledge of Scripture and wisdom and discernment and other things as well. And those things might be lacking in that person. So they might teach a brilliant history lesson about the Spanish Armada, but they're just not able to edify the saints when it comes to teaching a Bible class or preaching a sermon. Their gifts need to be tested in the church. They need to be involved in the church. They need to be helping and participating and serving in the church. And as we saw this morning, the church has a key role to play in assessing and identifying spiritual gifts. And if you're on the fringes of the congregation, if you're not really involved in the life of the congregation, there's no way for the church or for the elders to assess your spiritual gifts. If you're not part of the church, there's no outlet for your gifts to be used. So participate fully in the life of the church. Sixth piece of advice, submit to the lordship of Christ. Submit to the lordship of Christ. The whole purpose of spiritual gifts, the whole point of spiritual gifts is service. You read the four passages that talk about spiritual gifts, the four main passages in the New Testament, and that is the note that is sounded in every single one. Service of the church. Discovering our spiritual gifts is about becoming who God wants us to be. It's not necessarily about the kind of person that we may want to be. We may desperately long for a spectacular upfront gift that will put us bang in the center, in the limelight, influencing large numbers of people in the church. But maybe God hasn't given us those kinds of gifts. We need to submit to His Lordship. We need to accept that Christ distributes His gifts according to His perfect wisdom. We need to accept that and submit to His will. Now, maybe you're thinking, that really is not going to be a problem for me. I don't want an upfront gift. Well, maybe turn it round the other way. This is maybe a more likely scenario, actually. You may want a quiet life of serving in the background. You don't want to be at the front. That's the last place that you want to be. You don't want the burdens and the responsibilities of leadership. And yet, perhaps God has given you gifts for teaching, gifts of wisdom, gifts of leadership, so that, like it or not, Christ is calling you to use those gifts. And if you're going to be a faithful steward, you're going to have to accept the responsibilities that come with it. I think a lot of ministers and elders fall into that category. That's certainly true of me. Believe it or not, my own preference would certainly not be to be standing up here in front of all of you. By disposition, I'm quiet and shy. Believe it or not, I really don't like being at the front. But I believe, and the church believes as well, that to some extent Christ has given me gifts for leadership and for teaching. And like it or not, my preferences really have nothing to do with it. God has given me this calling. I really don't want to be moderator of synod in this coming week and in this coming year. But again, God has put me in that position, and I have no option but to submit to His Lordship and to His providence. And we were thinking about this morning as well, weren't we, that in the same kind of way we're to submit to Christ's authority as it has been delegated to the leaders, to the elders of the church. We're to submit to those who are over us in the Lord. Our parents, the civil authorities, where their will doesn't conflict with Scripture, and with the elder, and we're to submit to the elders in the church. And so, as I said this morning, if the elders come to you and say, look, we've noticed this or that ability that you have, and we would like you to use that gift to serve Christ and the church in this capacity, well, as I said this morning, it's not that you can't say no under any circumstances. But you should think very, very, very carefully before you say no. Because in a sense, it is Christ who's asking you to serve. And we need to have a very good reason, a compelling reason, to turn down that opportunity to serve. It may be painful, it may be frightening, it may be difficult, it may involve sacrifice, but those are not sufficient reasons for saying no. Christ is asking me to use this gift that He has given for the good of the church. I should do it unless there is a compelling reason why I can't do it. Submit to the Lordship of Christ. And then number 7, analyze yourself. Analyze yourself. It sounds like something from a psychiatrist's textbook. What do I mean? Well, as we sang in Psalm 139, God is sovereignly in charge of all of the circumstances of our lives. From the moment that we come into existence at conception, from all eternity, He has determined what we are going to be. He knits us together in the womb. He superintends all of our circumstances. He makes us who we are. Paul talks about that in Galatians 1:15. God set me apart from birth and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. God began to prepare the Apostle Paul to be an apostle from the moment of his conception. He was set apart from birth. God planned when and where he would be born, into what family he would be born, all of which actually, when you trace out the life of Paul and the ministry of Paul, had very significant ramifications later on in his life. God gave him exactly the temperament and the personality and the intellect and the gift and the talents that he had, and all the experiences that shaped him and molded him, all of the different influences that came to bear on his life, the good things and the bad things, all of this contributed to who Paul was. And it's exactly the same with us. We need to take a good look at ourselves, who we are, the people that God has made us to be in his providence, because it's all part and parcel of his equipping us to serve him in his kingdom. God made you for a specific purpose. He's been preparing you. He's still preparing you for that purpose. No matter what age you are, he's still preparing you and using you in that purpose. Your family, your place of birth, the language that you speak, the languages that you speak, your education, your experience, your personality. It's all part of his preparation for you to serve him in the church and in the world. And so you need to look at all of that and take stock of all of that and ask yourself honestly. I mean, this isn't a superficial little thing that you can do with a multiple choice survey, the kind of thing that you get in the back of these magazines where, you know, you tick the answers, and if it's mostly A's, well, then you're this. If it's mostly B's, then you're that. That's not the kind of thing that we're talking about here. What sort of person am I? What has God made me to be in his providence? Here's a couple of questions particularly to ask as you analyze yourself. Ask yourself, what am I good at? What am I good at? Because spiritual gifts, by definition, are things we're good at. Things that we're successful at. So look for areas of your life where you're accomplished and successful. Who have I helped in the past? How did I help them? Think about the context of the church particularly. Where have I made a difference in the church? Where have I made significant contributions? What areas of service have I been most fruitful in? That's probably where your spiritual gifts lie. If you've tried several times to give a talk and you just can't do it and it really doesn't go well, that's probably not your gift. But if you find that people open up to you and share spiritual things easily and talk about their problems easily with you, maybe you have the spiritual gift of encouragement. Don't be afraid to try new things for God. Experiment. Find out if you have some aptitude for something. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, I could never, ever give a Sabbath school lesson. I could never teach a Sabbath school class. I could never give a talk at the Holiday Bible Club. There's no point trying that. I couldn't even teach a memory verse. I could never entertain visitors in my home. But how do you know that until you try it and see? What have you got to lose? Apart from your pride, which is probably no bad thing anyway. You might be very, very good at it. It might come much more easily than you think it would. Try it. Try a small step and see how it goes. What am I good at? And ask yourself, what do I enjoy doing? What do I like doing? We sang this morning from Psalm 100, serve the Lord with gladness. Sometimes the work that we have to do for Christ can be tedious, and it can be difficult and unpleasant. There will no doubt be aspects of being moderator of synod that are slightly unpleasant and less than enjoyable. And we can't shrink away from the work that Christ wants us to do just because it might not be enjoyable. But it would be easy to go to the other extreme, wouldn't it? And to think to ourselves, serving God is not supposed to be fun. If I enjoy it, then it's obviously not God's will for me to do it. It's that kind of hair shirt mentality. But that's not the way it should be at all, most of the time. When we do work that we enjoy, when we do work that we're gifted at, we enjoy it, don't we? That's usually the way it works. So our enjoyment of a task is a good indicator of our gifts. So, I mean, that should be an exciting thought for all of us. Let your imagination run wild. What would you really love to do for the Lord? It's not wrong to take into account your longings and your dreams and your hopes and your visions and your ambitions, things that maybe years ago you thought about doing, and just the busyness and the pressures and responsibilities of life have meant that those things have got lost somewhere along the way. But dig them up again and ask yourself, well, why did I want to do that? What made me think that I could do that? Is there any way that I could still do that in the future? We can't always do what we enjoy. But often we probably can. And those desires that we have, those longings, those pleasures, those things we enjoy, very often it's God who has planted those in us in the first place. So think about what you're good at and think about what you enjoy doing as you analyze yourself. And then eighthly, lastly, take advice from others. Take advice from others. Proverbs 15, verse 22. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. We're not always the best judges of our own characters and our own abilities. And so we need to get the more objective opinion of trusted advisors, wise counselors, Christian friends and family who can give us faithful feedback. I can't stress enough how important it is to ask discerning people. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Some people will tell us what we want to hear, and they may be lovely people, kind people. They just cannot bring themselves to say anything negative about us. And it may not be that they want to be dishonest. They may, in their kindness towards us, they genuinely think that we are the best person in the whole world, that genuinely was the best talk that has ever been given on earth at a holiday Bible club. They really believe that. But maybe they're not the best person to get all of your feedback and advice from. And other people will be too critical, too harsh. They're the sort of people who struggle to say anything positive about anybody. So find wise, discerning counselors who will give you objective feedback. Your elder, for one, should be an automatic person to go to. Your pastor, I hope, as I get to know you better over the years. Your husband, your wife, the members of your family. We've got to be honest with one another. And this is another one of the blessings of the church, isn't it? This is another reason why it's so important that we're actively involved in the life of the church, so that we can get advice. People see us, they work alongside us, they know us, they love us, we trust them, and they give us advice that is useful. What things do you find you're being asked to do in the church most often? What things are you never asked to do in the church? Both of those can be helpful sources of guidance. We've got to be honest with each other and with ourselves. We've got to be able to say, look, no, really, that wasn't a very good talk. I really don't think giving a talk is your strength or your gift. But look, you did this fantastically well, and I think that might be where your gifts might lie. We're not doing each other any favors at all by kidding each other and flattering each other about our strengths. Find your top three abilities and make sure that whatever else you're doing in the church, you're using those abilities if you possibly can. Take advice from others. What a tremendous blessing it would be for the church if everybody in Trinity knew what their gifts are and we're using them wholeheartedly and cheerfully. How much more work could be done? How many more people could be reached in our community with the gospel? This is anything but a dry academic topic. But we need to avoid the mistake of the Corinthian church, which Paul writes to deal with in 1 Corinthians. Because the Corinthians went to the other extreme, and they put far too much stress on spiritual gifts. Gifts mattered more to them, and especially the spectacular gifts, which, God willing, we'll come back to at another time. They put far more stress on the gifts than on loving God and loving one another. And that's why in his discussion of spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12 to 1 Corinthians 14, right in the middle of that, Paul writes 1 Corinthians 13, that whole chapter about the importance and the centrality of love. And we need to remember that as well. We have a very gifted congregation here, and as elders, we want to see our congregation develop all the gifts that Christ has graciously given to us. We want us to use them selflessly for God's glory, for the good of the church. But let's never, ever lose sight of what matters most. Even if we just have one gift each, and that would be a wonderful, gracious gift from God, even if we only all had just one small little gift, let's be a congregation of men and women and young people and children who deeply love the Lord Jesus and who love one another, because that is the thing that matters more than anything else. Amen. Let's stand and come to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word which guides us and shows us the way in which we should walk. We thank you that your word is a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. We pray that as we hold up its light on this area of spiritual gifts, we pray that we would see the way forward more clearly and that we would walk in it. We pray that you will help us to identify the gifts that you have given to us. And then help us not just to be hearers of your word, but doers of it. Help us to use these gifts to serve Christ by serving one another in the church. We pray that this will bring greater glory to you and greater good to your people. We pray that we would see the church, the kingdom of God, advance in the world, the church built up and prosper. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.